Towards the end of today's epistle, St. Paul says, "You gladly suffer the foolish, whereas yourselves are wise." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's sarcasm, in case you didn't know. I was wondering what Father Faber, with all of his kind words, would make of it. Well, he says a clever, amusing talk, especially at someone else's expense, is almost always wrong. But he's speaking of conversation. Irony is using language that normally means the opposite, often for the sake of humor or to emphasize a point. And the irony of this is that our Lord so very often spoke this way to and with the Pharisees, or about them, when he didn't descend into actual sarcasm. Most of the time, Christ's words were clothed in a gentle irony. And not only in the matter of the Pharisees, the whole of the law question. And the people picked up on this. They could see it in our Lord's holy face, the wryest of smiles, and in his eyes, and they could hear it in his voice. St. Paul is in a somewhat different mood for today's epistle. Sarcasm comes to greet us, sharp and unsparing. Today's is the longest epistle of the Sundays throughout the year. Sometimes it's called St. Paul's Brag. Not that he's bragging, but more in the way of defending himself, an apology, we would say, formally speaking. Actually, his flock at Corinth, to whom he addresses these words, were poor, wandering sheep, wayward. Sometimes they were immoral. They were the gullible sheep at Corinth, and they had been deceived, led away from proper doctrine, by others who called themselves apostles of Christ. They called into question St. Paul's very identity, his validity as a child of Abraham. They claimed to be strict lineal descendants of Abraham, but they said, "Paul is from far off Tarsus. Who knows anything really about his people?" Today you have something similar to that with all the distinctions. There's Lefebvre priest and there's Tuck priest and there's Spelman Mendez priests. And the other ones, of course, that's the idea, are not quite valid or legitimate. It's all topical, quite up to date. Somebody tweeted yesterday that just when so many of the recognize and resist Catholics have pretty much had enough, with the Pope who's a heretic, the Sedevacantists fall to fighting among themselves. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. If you've been around long enough, you know that these differences of opinion are almost a proof that we are the genuine article. Disagreements about doctrine or morals, disagreements among the leaders, some nastiness at times, of course. Oh, an accusation of sheep stealing. But that's all a description of St. Paul's time. Did you think I was talking about today? Irony. Well, this is an almost translation, rather loose, but to help you understand how St. Paul sees things, the beginning of his epistle today. He writes, in effect, he's saying, "Let nobody take me for a fool, but if you do, tolerate me as you would tolerate a fool, so that I may do a little boasting." In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. since many of the false apostles are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools because you're so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool now, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. St. Paul was angry when he wrote these words because he had heard what was going on in Corinth, one of his missions. They were his children. They were new converts, and he thought to himself, I have to protect them. They were supposed apostles, he says, who had come into the church uninvited, and they corrupted the gospel St. Paul had preached to them. And then they demanded to be paid for it, these well-dressed and well-spoken showmen. And the Corinthians paid them, even though they had never given a penny to St. Paul, who was busy working on the side making tents to support himself. The Corinthians were trouble for St. Paul. So he writes in another section of the epistle, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs and wonders and miracles. How were you ever inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a financial burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Well, it was all complicated. This happened due to the ignorance and the fickleness, really, of some of the new converts. And the Jews were around, and they were ramping up the pressure. And pagan immorality was everywhere, breathed in with the air. But in this is the second epistle to the Corinthians. In the first, St. Paul was also strict, and they responded well. They were so sincerely sorry that St. Paul was moved to tears. But the fury, the malice of the Jews continued to calumniate him, even using violence and intimidation against his converts, against the Christians, Christians whom they had always persecuted. Of course, some of those new Christians, under the pressure, went wobbly in their allegiance to Christ, and to St. Paul. So they were saying, the persecutors, he's no apostle. He's never even seen Christ. Doesn't get along with St. Peter, you know. No, it's all about money. He's just a swindler. Besides, where is he now anyways, so far away from this place? He's not much to look at either. His preaching is boring. Now, what was St. Paul's response? He wasn't happy either. You hear it in his sarcasm. That's how he addresses these weak, backsliding converts of his, who are also his most dear children. And that's the point. He alternates scolding with an honest affection. And finally, couldn't help himself. Not vain boasting, he glories in his infirmities, all that he suffered. What does sarcasm mean, anyway? Well, it comes from the Greek word meaning to speak bitterly, to sneer. It has its root in that interesting Greek word for flesh, sarx. It means literally to strip off the meat from the bone. Sarcasm is aimed to hurt. But these words in today's epistle are the words of the Holy Ghost, all inspired. This hurt is aimed at healing. Speaking of healing and his own infirmity, what did St. Paul suffer from? He says, an angel of Satan, the sting of his flesh got him. Same word again, flesh, sarx, the Greek. Many thought it was some kind of a disease, epilepsy perhaps, they said, because epilepsy is said to afflict brilliant men, and St. Paul was a genius. That's why his epistles are hard to follow, much harder than the Gospels. He's ahead of you, you see. He jumps around from idea to idea. He zigzags. His mind's going so fast. One minute, he's too much of a gentleman to even mention it, all that he's done for them. And the next, he's driving home his point with a saber of sarcasm, like a fencing champion about to get his trophy. And then, suddenly, calming down, he makes a gesture of reconciliation, making fun of himself. So what was the sting of the flesh? St. Paul didn't use the word flesh about what we call sins of the flesh. He writes in another place that didn't bother him particularly. No, he suffered from what his converts suffered when his Lord suffered, what his Lord suffers yet today, until this day and hour. He suffered from his own flesh, his own people, his own race. Who are they? Once thy chosen people, of old they called down upon themselves the blood of the Savior. Persecution from his own flesh. Note the word. They were the sting in his flesh, constantly shaming him before the Gentile world. The fathers of the church teach that the obstacles they place make him, and make us still today, look like fools. Read the epistle. That's okay. But every victory which the church has ever won in her history, including the victory we are working and waiting and praying for, I mean the victory of Christ our King against this communist revolution for the one world government and the one world church, because communism began with Judaism. The ideas themselves, Marx and the Russian Revolution. In our work sometimes, indeed, there's a little sarcasm, perhaps, some irony, but most of all, we're fighting, and we are praying, and that against all odds. And what does the Lord Jesus say, still today? My grace is enough for thee. My strength finds its full scope in thy weakness. More than ever, we respond to St. Paul. Towards the end of the epistle, we read these words. I delight to boast of the weaknesses that humiliate me, so that the strength of Christ may enshrine itself in me. And those words are no sarcasm. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.